is the fourth Sunday after Easter. The epistle is taken from the letter of St. James the Apostle. Dearly beloved, every best gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. For of his own will hath he begotten us by the word of truth, that we might be some beginning of his creatures. You know, my dearest brethren, and let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man worketh not the justice of God. Wherefore, casting away all uncleanness and abundance of naughtiness, with meekness receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is expedient to you that I go. For if I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convince the world of sin, and of justice, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not in me, and of justice, because I go to the Father, and you shall see me no longer, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak, and the things that are to come he shall show you. He shall glorify me, because he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So we hear in the Gospel of St. John today that our Lord is preparing to send us the Paraclete, and he says that it is expedient that he leave us in his physical presence. We might take umbrage at that, wondering, well, wouldn't it be better for him to be physically present so we could see him and hear him? But recall that even during his life, as he was physically present to his own people, many rejected him. Many kept a distance from him or avoided him. And so it's actually better for our salvation that he send the Paraclete, the Spirit of truth, who will speak to our inmost conscience, convicting us of our sinfulness. So our Lord now is approaching us as his physical humanity departs. His Holy Spirit that he will send us will be even more intimately present to us. So this is better for our salvation, because our salvation consists in not simply being transported from one place to another and to safety of eternal life, but rather in our internal transformation, first and foremost. And so our Lord now makes the conditions of our relationship with him even more spiritual and therefore more intimate. So we have to seek him, as I spoke to our parishioners too, of the challenge under this quarantine, is that there'll be times where we can't approach his physical humanity in the Blessed Sacrament, but he is always available in spiritual communion. And so we have to strive to live a more intensely spiritual life. And so it fits with the theme that we're contemplating today. And recall that and St. James speaks to us of how we need to receive him with meekness so that the ingrafted word takes root in our heart. Okay, but we need a greater humility, docility, and meekness. And this is the mission of the sanctifier, right? We appropriate that mission to the Holy Ghost, who sent for the sanctification of souls. And as you know, he being the love between the Father and the Son, sanctifies us principally by establishing the virtue of charity in our soul. The charity of God has been poured out within us by his Holy Spirit. And so, and we see the mission is similar. What is the first step in this mission of the Holy Ghost sent to us? We know that when our Lord, our Redeemer came, that he began preaching the gospel of repentance, right? Preceded by St. John the Baptist. Do penance, repent, be converted, and believe. So it starts with a recognition that we are not holy. And in terms of the justice that our Lord expects of us, he told us to be perfect, to be holy as his heavenly Father is perfect. And hence the end of Revelation in the last chapter that we read yesterday in the Divine Office, it spoke of how the just are to become more just still, the holy, holier still. And so the essence of our Christian life will be this constant conversion, Okay? The pinnacle, I told you again, of the liturgical year is the Paschal Vigil. We're baptized, or we've renewed our baptismal promises. We renounce Satan. We promise to follow Christ, observe all his precepts. And so that has to be a constant conversion. We have to live this Paschal mystery constantly in our lives. And so, again, but the first step in holiness is recognizing that we're not holy, okay? That we need a Redeemer, and now we need the Sanctifier, the Holy Ghost. And who can repent unless it first be by the grace of the Holy Ghost that leads us unto repentance? And so, we have to have a great docility, a great humility, and be very careful not to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, which the Church tells us, citing the words of our Lord, is a sin which will not be forgiven, neither in this life or the next. Okay, and what does that refer to, this unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Well, St. Thomas explains it par excellence, that it refers not to any particular sin, which would somehow be greater than God's mercy, or that God has just decided he will not pardon, but rather our rejection of the means to repentance and conversion. Okay? So again, the Holy Ghost is sent amongst us, as we hear today, to convict the world of sin. What are the impediments to that? They only arise from our free will, whereby we reject the means that God offers us. What are those means? St. Thomas says they divide into three categories, with reference to God's judgment, with reference to his gifts, and with reference to the nature of sin itself. Okay? And there'll be two aspects of these three parts, which will give us those six unforgivable sins or blasphemies against the Holy Ghost, which again are the impediments that we put by our own free will to receiving God's justification. And so, regarding divine judgment, okay, St. Thomas remarks, wherein justice is accompanied with mercy, man is hindered from sinning through choice, both by hope, arising from the consideration of the mercy that pardons sins and rewards good deeds, which hope is removed by despair. Okay, so the first one he mentions regarding God's judgment is the reality of the truth of God's judgment makes us refrain from sinning by the virtue of hope. Okay, and the sin against this, which would cut us off from that possibility of mercy, is despair. Okay, so it's not a denial of God's mercy, but a despairing of it. Okay, here we should reflect. My comments are, recall that God alone is good, right? He is the cause of our goodness. So St. Thomas says so clearly is that God's love is the cause of our goodness. Different from our human love of attraction, where the goodness is the cause of our love, in this case, God creates goodness within us by his love. And that's the ultimate model for Christian charity as well. But recall, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. He sent his only begotten Son, so that the world shall not perish but have eternal life, if only we believe in him. And so we recall that we have only merited hell. So we can despair once and for all of ourselves being worthy of getting into heaven, right? In that primordial sense of, as human beings, we cannot obtain a supernatural end by our own effort. And so it's however many sins you have, they're not greater than all the sins of the whole world, in spite of which God sent his Son into this world to save us. Okay? God's dying to save you. He has died to save you. He remains as a prisoner in the Blessed Sacrament just to win your love. Okay? So there's never who can say, well, I'm too sinful. Okay? That's why God has mercy upon us, is that he sees our misery. That's how the nature of the word, misericordia, to feel the misery of another in your heart. Unless someone say, well, I have too many sins, consider his favorites in the gospel. He calls St. Matthew a traitor to his people, collecting taxes for the pagan government. The Magdalene, a woman of ill repute, but many sins were forgiven her because she loved much. St. Paul, right? The greatest persecutor of the church, responsible for presiding over the death of St. Stephen. St. Augustine, right, who lived a lustful life, given over to esoteric philosophy, became a great doctor of the church. St. Cyprian, not of Carthage, but another St. Cyprian, was involved in black magic and became a bishop and martyr. St. Gabriel, the Sorrowful Virgin, closer to our own times in the 19th century, was given over to parties and sins of the flesh, twice broke his vow to God that he would change his life, and became a great saint when he was still young. Okay? So there's never any reason to despair, right? As long as we are humble, okay? God desires the salvation of all men. He's dying to save you. Never despair. Likewise, then, in regards to God's judgment, God refrains us from sinning by fear arising from the consideration of the divine justice that punishes sin, which fear is removed by presumption. When namely a man presumes that he can obtain glory without merits or pardon without repentance. Okay? So again, here, the backdrop is God is not mocked. He who is infinitely mercy is also infinitely just. And in God, those are one and the same. Okay? That's a mystery to us, but God is absolutely simple. So his infinite justice, his infinite mercy are actually one and the same. And so if we ever separate those two or have an opposing concepts of a false dichotomy between mercy and justice, we've made a grave mistake, okay? As we can't understand mercy, which is freely given, unless we understand first injustice, that we don't deserve it, okay? So we have to be humble and recognize that, again, God alone is he who is, God alone is good. So even his love for us is for the love of himself, as he alone is good, okay? He creates us just to manifest his glory. And so, although he will manifest his glory even more wondrously by drawing us out of the mire, out of eternal death, oh, felix culpa, right? Oh, happy fault, which won for us so great a redeemer, redounds to the glory of his name, having descended to the depths of hell, now he is exalted with a name above all other names in heaven as not only Lord, but redeemer, okay? He ransomed us. And so we recall, God who created you without you will not save you without you. Okay, he's giving you his mercy so that you can fulfill all justice. If that's not your intention, it applies likewise to the sacrament of mercy and confession. You won't receive forgiveness unless your firm purpose of amendment is to fulfill all justice. Okay, God doesn't give us his mercy to crucify his son in a more comfortable manner, right? He's giving us his grace so as to make us just, okay? And so let us never lose that holy fear of God, right? The apostle bids us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have not yet finished the race, okay? And recall that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Likewise, God's gifts. So those are the two aspects of judgment which keep us from sinning. And the two aspects of God's gifts that he gives to us, one is the acknowledgement of truth, and second is the assistance of inward grace. We sin against the acknowledgement of truth, okay, one of these conditions necessary to keep us from sinning, by that sin, that impardonable blasphemy known as resistance of the known truth, okay, when namely a man resists a truth which he has acknowledged in order to sin more freely. And let us remember, those of you who are without a Sunday obligation right now, watching this Mass, listening to this sermon, you devout, pious people, so eager to know more and more about your faith, this sin is only one that you can commit, okay? One that we can commit, obviously with greater knowledge of the truth, right? As we see in the Gospel too, the Pharisees, those who knew the law best, knew how to twist it to their own design and to feel themselves justified with spiritual pretexts. Okay, so here we have to be very humble, and honestly, it's a weak point for us here in this American culture. Where I worked before in Mexico, the people were more humble. Even though they would sin all the same, they wouldn't deny that it was a sin, right? But sometimes where nobody went up to receive Holy Communion because they knew they were in a state of sin. That is not true here, from my observations in the United States. We have that very Protestant, Masonic, diabolical, really, mentality where I choose what is good and evil, right? I tell God the terms on which I will approach him, or that he will approach me, right? It's the original sin that we repeat every day. And so rather than be humble and acknowledge the truth, we deny it or change our conscience. How will you ever repent If you have definitively called what is evil, good. Okay? And that's a risk we run here in this very Protestant culture where you go to the church of your choice, liberty above all, the freedom of man is absolute above every law, even the law of God. Okay? This is heresy, and we have to, we're here as pilgrims in this world trying to convert this country and make it Catholic. The other aspect of his gifts is the assistance of inward grace, against which there is, this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, called envy of a brother's spiritual good. When namely a man is envious not only of his brother's person, but also of the increase of divine grace in the world. Okay? So it's not a sin just to, oh, I wish I had what my neighbor has. Okay? It could be a holy jealousy if you turn it into, okay, well, maybe I should imitate their virtues, perhaps. But in the end, I should give thanks to God, who's glorified in their goodness, right? If it's really goodness, I mean, material goods don't necessarily make anyone happier or make their salvation easier. Oftentimes, quite the contrary. So, the envy in this diabolical sense, because recall, this is a spiritual sin, and through the envy of the devil, death entered the world. This is where we envy, where we're sad about the manifestation of divine goodness in our neighbor. And we reveal that we're really only seeking ourselves. Okay, this is a sin, a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which impedes our salvation. And recall, it's a work of the devil who divides, as his name indicates, trying to turn us against each other. And we see it in this spirit of egalitarianism, right? We're all to be equal, and we hate any differences. So it has to be woman against man, children against their parents, race against race, those who have not against those who have, and rather than seeing how we harmonize and should all work together for the common good with our differences, forming a beautiful composition of different notes or a beautiful picture or portrait of different colors, we see ourselves as opposed. Okay, and the devil plays on that. As we see right from the beginning, right, is the temptation to Adam and Eve. God doesn't want you to be happy. Okay? You need to conquer God and his precepts if you want to be God, determining what is good or evil. Okay? Again, this is a sin of envy, which is an impediment to our salvation. Then on the part of sin, okay, so the two aspects of God's judgment, the two aspects of the gifts that he gives us, now the two aspects on the part of sin itself, St. Thomas says there's first the inordinateness and shamefulness of the act. That should keep us from sinning, right? As the young man who has drank too much feels terrible the next day, as he's looking at the food he consumed at that same party, in a different manner, he should feel shame, right? St. Thomas says, likewise, sins of the flesh, even though they're not as grave as spiritual sins, they are grave and they're the most shameful, as we feel that the highest part of our aspect is subject to the lower, most bestial part of our aspect. So against this, there's a sin, he says, of impenitence, not as denoting permanence in sin until death, but as denoting the purpose of not repenting. Okay, and so even though you feel the disgrace and shame of your sins, you voluntarily choose, I will not change. I will somehow find my happiness in these passing pleasures. But think about it for a moment. Okay, how many sins have you committed during your life? Exchanging infinite goodness, harming your family, harming yourself, wasting so much time for what? A jar full of wind? Right? Where are all these pleasures that you spend so much time devoting yourself to? Do you possess any of them now? This is insanity, right? To exchange real spiritual goods, eternal goods, for pleasures that pass. Okay, or maybe you did it for money, which you could heap up and store, right? So for a shiny rock, you're going to, if you've sought it by greed and by vice, and not used it for the common good, are you going to trade eternal life for these shiny rocks, which will not even be put into your grave with you? Okay? So again, impenitence is an obstacle to our salvation, as well as a second aspect in regards to sin, the smallness or brevity of the good. In the words of the apostle, what fruit had you therefore then in those things of which you are now ashamed? Okay? The consideration of this is one to prevent man's will from being hardened in sin, and this is removed by obstinacy, whereby man hardens his purpose by clinging to sin. Okay? The prophet Jeremiah describes that they are all turned to their own course as a horse rushing to the battle. Okay? As a horse stubborn horse rushing to the battle, and obstinacy on his way of sin. And so let us have a great fear of committing this as well. Recalling again, you know, from dust, man is, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Okay, naked we came into this world, naked we will come out of it. We're just creatures. Tomorrow we die, and then the judgment. Okay, and so let us be extra careful to avoid, to again, always preserve this sense of horror for sin, right? Because it's a tactic of our enemies, of this cultural revolution, this cultural Marxism, the revolution in tendencies, as it's called in that great work, Revolution and Counter-Revolution, is to take away our shame in sinning. And what do we see in their attempts through pop culture but to glorify vice, pride, vainglory, lust, greed, right? Those are the themes of so much music and fashion. What do they want to do? And starting with little children, that they lose their sense of shame. If you lose your sense of shame, become impenitent or obstinate, then that is a sin which can't be forgiven. And again, why can't it be forgiven? God can forgive any sin. It's rather that we're choosing not to repent so as to be forgiven. We're closing the door on the Holy Ghost. And St. Thomas denotes that the soul hardened in these sins, again, it will be a miracle, right, if God were to convert him. But the decision still lives with us while we're still alive, right? Still time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. And so we should never despair, as long as there's time. Though you be another Augustine prior to his conversion, or a Mary Magdalene, or St. Paul, who was persecuted the church. Okay, now is the time for conversion. We can still become great saints. God desires the salvation of all men. So again, let us recall what we hear in the scriptures today. Let us be meek and humble of heart to receive the engrafted word. God always gives grace to the humble. Okay, let us pray for the grace to not reject his inspirations, to convict us of our sinfulness, which will oftentimes come through someone else. Right? So let us not pray, Lord, whatever you want to tell me, I'll humbly accept it. And then he sends a prophet in our neighbor, our spouse, our friend, whomever that he sends, who tells us our fault, and then we get all indignant. No, no way. What about your faults? Let us listen to the Holy Ghost as he speaks to us today. This is where we begin our divine office every morning. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. That's the first prayer we say every day. That we be faithful to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, who's come to convict us of our sin and to teach us all truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.